Let's go ahead and open up our Bibles this evening to the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. We're going to be in chapter 5. Chapter 5, Jeremiah chapter 5. As we come this evening to this message, we are right smack in the middle of the heart of Jeremiah's second message that began back in chapter 3. And it continues on till chapter 6, so we'll finish that off next week. But we're going to look at chapter 5, and it's a message we've seen whereby God is calling the nation back to himself through the prophet Jeremiah. The words that were really the content of this message that were repeated were the words return, or specifically return, O backsliding Israel. So God is calling them through Jeremiah to turn from their sins and to turn back to him before it's too late. And they come to the point, before it's too late, and they come to the point of no return. And that's really what God is telling the prophet to deliver, the message he's telling them to deliver, him to deliver to the people. And so, as we look at the context this morning, they are close to coming to the point of no return. Now, they're not at the point of no return yet, because God is still calling them back. He's still calling them to return. Now, no one really knows where the point of no return is for an individual or for a nation. But I do believe that there can be a point when you can finally, after God has been merciful and given you plenty of chances, that you can cross that line, and then God will just give you over and say, okay, well, if you don't want to repent, you don't want to turn to me, then I'll just give you over to destruction. And basically, that's about what happens to Israel, although we're going to see that even though God gives them over to their enemies, even then he says, don't wipe them out completely, because I'm going to give them another chance. And so, you know, God is long-suffering, and all I can say is I'm thankful for that, because I know that God has been long-suffering in my life, and I know for many of you guys, he's been long-suffering for you as well. And we look at people that we know, and I've been praying for certain people that I know for 30 years. In fact, some of the guys that I've been praying for 30 years are going to be here next weekend to come deer hunting with me. And every time they come, every year they come, I share the gospel with them, I witness to them, I pray with them, we pray before we go hunting. And every year it seems like they get a little bit closer, but I mean, a whole year's passed, right? And they still haven't gotten saved, some of these guys. And so, you know, you think about the long suffering and the patience of God, it's pretty amazing. And you can really see it displayed in the nation of Israel. Now, this is a message that was given to Israel, but if it's a message for every generation, a message of repentance, and it's a message of returning to God. And I think if ever a generation needed to hear this message, it's the generation that we live in, especially since, as most people are recognizing, that we really live now in a post-Christian nation. You can see how we're drifting further and further from God. Not only drifting, it seems like, I mean, it's almost like we're in a speedboat now, going further and further away from God. And so there's a lot of people that in our country, even though they give God lip service, it kind of reminds me, as we'll look at the story this evening, our text this evening, reminds me of the nation of Israel. They're giving the Lord lip service, but their hearts were not really given over to the Lord. Their hearts were far from God. Now, next, God gives Jeremiah a challenge, and he gives him an assignment here in the fifth chapter. Let's go ahead and take a look at what it starts out with here in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. See now and know, and seek in her open places if you can find a man, if there is anyone who executes judgment, who seeks the truth, and I will pardon her. Though they say, as the Lord lives, surely they swear falsely. God tells Jeremiah, basically, I want you to put on your running shoes, and I want you to go and run through the streets of Jerusalem, out in the country. He says, I'm sending you on a scavenger hunt, but what you're looking for is a person, or even just one person, anyone, in all of Jerusalem or outside in the open places, who executes judgment or justice, or as the NIV says, who deals honestly and who seeks the truth. So God makes this incredible deal with Jeremiah. And I believe that one of the reasons that he does that is because Jeremiah's heart is breaking. And we talked about that last time. He's breaking as he's giving this message. Look back at chapter 4, verse 19. Listen to the words of Jeremiah. Oh, my soul, my soul, I am pained in my very heart. My heart makes a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because you have heard, oh, my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. To me, it's as though the Lord is trying to comfort his own prophet, Jeremiah, because he's having to bring this horrible message of judgment from God to the nation of Israel. And it's as though he's saying to Jeremiah, okay, let me give you the opportunity to go out and find a righteous person. And if you can find a righteous person, even one, I'll spare my judgment upon the nation. So it's almost like the Lord is saying, Jeremiah, let me show you how bad it really is. Let me show you the depth of the sin that is going on in case you're thinking that I'm being unjust. So God says, go on a search, run, go up and down the streets, on the highways and the byways, search high and search low, out in the open places. And if you can find one person that's righteous, godly, and seeking truth, who loves the truth, then I'm going to pardon and I will relent from sending judgment. So to me, you know, that's such an amazing message of the grace of God. It's pretty gracious. And then God says, oh yeah, it's almost like he adds a footnote, sort of a forewarning. He says, you will find people using what I would call today, or we would call today, using Christianese or using the right words. But he said, don't let that fool you, because look what he says in verse 2. Though they say, as the Lord lives, surely they swear falsely. So there were those that were professing to still honor God and still believe in God. But God says, I know their hearts. And we know that God desires for all of us, that generation and our generation, for all of us to live a holy life. God desires for us to live with integrity, to live with sincerity, without hypocrisy, to live pure before him, even when no one else is watching, even when no one else is around. You know that character, it's been said, is what you are in the dark when no one else is watching. And folks, it's good to be reminded that, you know, when no one else is watching, God is always watching us. God sees and he knows everything. And there are no secrets with God or before the Lord. Nothing's hidden. Now, this story reminds me, as the Lord is giving Jeremiah this instruction and saying, if you know, go out and search everywhere you want and see if you can find one person, and I'll spare it. It reminds me of the story, and probably some of you as well thought of it, the story way back in the book of Genesis in the 18th chapter. Because in Genesis chapter 18, remember when Abraham was interceding for Sodom and Gomorrah? He began to intercede for Sodom and Gomorrah because he heard that God was going to bring judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says, Abraham says, far be it from you to do such a thing as kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you, will not the judge of all the earth do right? And then Abraham says this to the Lord. He says, if there are 50 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah, will you spare the whole place for those 50? And you know what God said? God said to him, yes, I will. If I find 50 righteous among them all, I'll spare all of them. And then Abraham says, well, how about 45? And he starts to drop the number. Then he says, how about 40? And back and forth, Abraham and God go in this conversation. And he says, how about 30? How about 20? What about only 10? He gets all the way down to 10. And God still says in his mercy and grace, yeah, even if for 10, I will not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Yet, when we look at the story, what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? They got wiped out, right? They got destroyed. Obviously, God couldn't even find 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah. And so in Genesis 19, we're told that the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah and from the Lord out of the heavens. And so there was apparently, you know, as he tried to bargain, there was nobody there that was righteous. It was a totally morally corrupt and a bankrupt place. In fact, the book of Jude tells us about Sodom and Gomorrah that they were given over to sexual immorality and perversion. And so God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because of their wickedness. And yet we look at what's going on here in the book of Jeremiah, and to me, it's God is even being more gracious than that, because he says, find one righteous person, just one, and I'll pardon the entire nation That's what I call gracious. And yet, as we look at the story here, we understand from what the Lord says in verse 2 that these people were still confessing Him. They were giving Him lip service, and yet they were not really living for Him. And you ask yourself, does this still go on today? Are there still people that are doing this today? As Sarah Palin would say, you betcha, right? They sure do. I mean, there's a lot of people, I believe, who go to church. There's a lot of people who name the name of Jesus. There's a lot of people today that say, as surely as the Lord lives, who speak good Christianese. They know all the good language, the Christian language, but it's all empty talk. And what are they doing? They're swearing falsely. It's not real. There's no real fruit there. And if you look at their lives from Monday through Saturday, what you would see is ungodly living. What you would see is filthy or foul language coming out of their mouths. What you would see is ungodly speech and mistreatment of their wives at home. You know, you wonder how many people in the church today that are professing to be Christians totally mistreat their families, their wives, or their husbands. And yet they're professing to be Christians. And you look at the Christian church today and you wonder how much of this is not just like the days of Jeremiah when there were so many people in the days of Jeremiah that were swearing as surely as the Lord lives, but they were swearing falsely because their lives didn't match up. And so you look at the culture of what was happening then and you look at what's going on now. And you wonder, you know, how often in our own culture, even in our own churches, where there are people that are living lives full of bitterness and full of hatred and unforgiveness, full of prejudice, full of covetousness, greed, sexual sin going on in the church, pornography, all of these things happening under the guise of, I'm a Christian, right? And it hasn't changed much from the days of Jeremiah. But God sees and God knows. And verse 2 is just as true today as it was back then. Think about verse 2 in the context of today. Though they say as the Lord lives, surely they swear falsely. Verse 2 still applies today. But you know what the Bible tells us very clearly about our lives and what our lives are to be like? Turn over to 2 Timothy 2:19. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Listen to what Paul writes here. He says, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. I think the NIV says, let everyone who names the name of Jesus turn away from wickedness. So the Lord is calling us to live godly lives. Now, when you look at what was going on with the nation of Israel and how wicked they had truly become. So wicked that there was not even one that could be found that was righteous. And you look at what was going on there and you wonder to yourself, and I was thinking to myself, asking myself this question, is why hasn't God judged America yet, I wonder? And the only thing that I can think of, and perhaps this is the answer, I pray it is, that there is still a righteous remnant called the church, a remnant within the church, who are truly executing judgment and seeking the truth. And perhaps that's why God has been merciful to us as a nation. Because you can see how gracious He is, you know, here to the nation, as He says, find one and I'll spare all of them. As He did with Sodom and Gomorrah, find 50, 40, 30, 20, 10, you know, and I'll spare. So maybe the Lord has been patient because there are still people in this nation, and hopefully we're part of that group that love the Lord and want to honor Him and want to live for Him. Look at verse 3. He says, O Lord, are not Your eyes on the truth? You have stricken them, but they have not grieved. You have consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to return. The Bible tells us here, right here, that God's eyes are on truth. And God expects from us truth. He expects us to live truth and to practice truth, not falsehood. As believers in the New Testament, we are exhorted to walk in the truth, to walk in the light. 1 John, let's turn over there next. Look at 1 John. Listen to this exhortation from John, the apostle. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 through 7. He says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now look down to chapter 2 and look at chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar. And notice the truth. And what are we talking about? God is interested in truth, that we live truth. So he says, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk as Jesus walked. How did Jesus walk? He walked in truth. Look down to verse 9. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause to, for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So we're called to walk in the light. We're called to walk in truth. We're called to walk in purity. And so here we see that Israel was pretending, and they were play-acting like they were doing it. They were confessing that they were doing it, but their confession was not lining up with their actual lifestyle. And so they were being insincere. And so they were, you know, being basically chastised. And look what the Lord was doing in chastising them. I mean, he did a lot to get their attention. Notice we're told there in verse 3, the second part of verse 3, he says, you have stricken them, but they have not grieved. You have consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than rock, and they have refused to return. You know, there are some people that you'll tell them that the Lord chastises, or he strikes, like he says, he has stricken them. You have stricken them. And they'll argue with that. But look back at the book of Job, chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Listen to this amazing verse here. I love this verse in Job 5, 17 and 18, because it gives us a glimpse into how God deals with his people, and even bringing chastisement at times. Job 5, 17 and 18. Listen to what we have written here. Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty. For he bruises, but he binds up. He wounds, but his hands make whole. So we see that God at times will chastise and bruise and bring discipline in a person's life for the sake of getting them to turn their lives back in the right direction. So he says here, you have consumed them, but they refused to receive the correction. All they did was make their faces harder than rock, and they have refused to return. I don't know if you guys have ever had to deal with someone that's become stubborn. And I know that's happened to me a few times. And maybe you've had to talk to, it might be a kid, it might be an adult. But you could tell by their facial expression that when you're talking to them, that they're not listening. And that's the idea here, that they've made their faces harder than a rock. That nonverbal communication when they're looking at you in defiance, or they've turned you off. Right? If you've been talking to someone, you can tell that they've turned you off. They're not really listening to what you're saying, but you're saying it anyway. Well, that's sort of what happened to the nation of Israel here. God had been trying to deal with them, trying to get their attention, trying to get them to turn back to him, even bringing, striking them and consuming them and chastising them and doing all of this stuff. And yet what happens? They refused to return. They continued to harden their hearts and not listen to the Lord. Look at verse 4. Therefore I said, surely these are poor. They are foolish. For they do not know the way of the Lord, the judgment of their God. Jeremiah begins to reason in his mind, and he says, Well, the reason that these people aren't getting it, the reason that they're not listening, is because they're uninformed or they're uneducated or they're unsophisticated. Surely these are the poor. They're foolish. They don't know the way of the Lord. Maybe he's thinking, you know, they're not educated. They can't read, whatever. And they don't know the way of the Lord, the judgment of their God. So then Jeremiah, in his reasoning, he says in verse 5, I will go to the great men and speak to them. For they have known the way of the Lord, the judgment of God. In other words, these are the leaders. These are the educated. These are the religious leaders, the political leaders. He says, I'll go to them because they've known the way of the Lord and surely they will listen. But notice what happens. Continue on. He says, but these have all together broken the yoke and burst the bonds. In other words, he's saying these people aren't listening either because they are in willful rebellion. They have broken the yoke that yoked them together with God, the bonds that bonded them together with God. They've broken those off. They burst the bonds and they want nothing to do with God any longer. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound familiar like some of the leaders in our country? I mean, it's amazing to me how much opposition there is to Christ and to Christianity. If you guys pay attention to the news, it's really sickening what's going on in our culture today, where they are doing everything in their power to remove Jesus, to remove the Bible, to remove God from our culture. And it's happening in the highest places in the land. It's really, really sad what's happening. So he's basically, to me, we're reliving this as a nation, and we're reliving the mistakes that the nation of Israel made. But then he goes on and he says, because they have done this, verse 6, therefore a lion from the forest shall slay them. A wolf of the desert shall destroy them. A leopard will watch over their cities. And so we know that lions are predators. Wolves are predators. They're carnivores. Leopards, the same thing. And he says they're going to come and they're going to slay them. They're going to destroy them. Speaking of course, their enemies in the form of these animals. So he says, everyone who goes out from there shall be torn to pieces. Because, why? What's the reason? Because their transgressions are many. Their backslidings have increased. You know, when you sin, in the Old Testament, it was called a high-handed sin against God. You know, there's a difference between sinning and missing the mark, and then high-handedly sinning and transgressing and crossing a line. That's what these guys were doing. They were transgressing against the laws of God willfully, knowingly, not in ignorance, but because their transgressions were many and their backslidings have increased, that's why they're going to be torn to pieces. Verse 7, how shall I pardon you for this? Your children have forsaken me. I mean, talk about sad. Here is a generation that because they had turned away from God, now their children had not been brought up in the ways of the Lord like they were supposed to teach them. God commanded them very clearly that they were to raise their children, to talk about God when they walked along the road, you know, when they sat down for dinner, you know, when they went to bed. I mean, God was to be a part of their lives in everything that they did, just like he is with our lives, right? And so he says, how am I going to pardon you for this? Your children have forsaken me. You haven't brought your children up to know me. And now your own children have forsaken me. And notice, and sworn by those that are not gods. They're idolaters. Your kids are turning to idolatry. You know what, guys? We are losing this next generation of kids. We really are. And the reason we are losing this next generation of kids is because we, the adults, are not bringing our children up in the ways of the Lord. And there's so many of us that are adults that don't know the Lord now, you know, that grew up in the 60s and had that 60s mindset, that now the generation, we can see the deterioration spiritually. I mean, there are kids literally that have never been in church at all. There are lots and lots of kids in our school systems and in our communities that don't know anything about Jesus. They don't know anything at all. And so he says, you guys are responsible for your children forsaking me. And then notice we continue on. He says, when I had fed them to the full, he says, I've been the one providing the whole time. Then they committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses, I mean, it's not just that one or two of them were doing it. It says like a whole troop of you are involved in sexual immorality and adultery, not honoring their commitment in marriage. And so he says, you're committing adultery and assembling yourselves by troops, you know, by troops in the harlots' houses. Verse 8, they were like well-fed, lusty stallions, everyone neighing after his neighbor's wife. Interesting that he uses a lusty stallion for the kind of behavior that these guys were involved in, chasing after their neighbor's wives. You ever seen when animals get in heat, how scary that can be? You know, it's pretty scary, really. We had a dog a long time ago. Her name was Sammy. And we put up a fence where we live at, and she came into heat. And one morning I woke up to dogs fighting. And I looked out the back, and there were like 6-7 dogs in this gigantic dog fight. And there was Sammy standing by the fence enjoying these boys fighting over her. And, you know, those guys wanted in bad. But I accidentally shot them with my .22. No, just kidding. I did. I shot them with birdshot, not real bullets. Okay, so don't get mad at me. But so I sent them hightailing it. But, you know, it's like, you know what? They would go away and they'd come back half an hour later, 10 minutes later, they'd be back for some more BBs, you know. And it was just like crazy. And that's kind of like what he's saying here. You guys are acting like, you know, these lusty stallions, you know, chasing after, neighing after his neighbor's wife. Verse 9, shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? I mean, these things were out and out blatant breaking of the commandment and the covenant that God had given to the nation of Israel. What did the commandment say? You shall not commit adultery. Right? And what were they doing? They were just going out and blatantly and practicing, I mean, openly, you know, unashamedly involved in sexual immorality. And you know, our culture is that way, isn't it? Isn't it crazy when you watch how so much of everything in our culture is based on sex? It's like crazy. You turn on the television, almost all the commercials, you know, they're selling tires and there's a girl there in a bikini. It's like, what does that have to do with selling tires? You know, and so they know that sex sells. And our culture has become so obsessed with sex and sexuality and lust and all of these things. And this is exactly what was going on back then. They were just going nuts as far as all of these things were going. And the Lord is rebuking them. He says, shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? And shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? In other words, God says, they deserve it. Verse 10. Go up on her walls and destroy, but do not make a complete end. God is basically saying, okay, the enemy's going to destroy, but in my mercy and grace, they're not going to destroy you completely or totally. It says, take away her branches. Remember Jesus says in John chapter 15, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he says, I will cut and throw into the fire. That's what he's doing here. It says, take away her branches, for they are not the Lord's. And so you see here that he was limiting the judgment. Just like, remember when Job was considered, of course, in Job chapter 1, the most righteous man. And God tells Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Read Job 1 on your own. It's pretty amazing. But you know, even when Satan was going to mess with Job and do all the stuff that he did to Job, he was still limited by God in what he could do. And that's what the Lord is doing here. He's saying, go up on her walls and destroy, but do not make a complete end. Take away her branches, for they are not the Lord's. For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously with me, says the Lord. So here's this, and we've already talked about it earlier in the same message or sermon that he gave, is that the Lord was accusing them of being an unfaithful bride. So he says, they've dealt treacherously with me. Verse 12, they have lied about the Lord and said, it is not he, neither will evil come upon us, nor shall we see sword or famine. Let me read this out of the NIV. I like how it's worded a little bit better. Look at verse 12 and listen to verse 12 in the NIV. It says, they have lied about the Lord and said, he will do nothing, nor harm will come to us. We will never see sword or famine. So they had deceived themselves And they even had prophets who were coming and saying, no problem, guys, everything's cool, everything's good between you and the Lord. And they had these preachers and they had these prophets. They were telling them what they wanted to hear, but they weren't giving them the truth. And so there was this deception that, no, hey, no big deal. You can send up a storm. You can do whatever you want because it's all under grace. I mean, today you hear Christians say it's all under the blood, right? Go ahead and live however you want. Once saved, always saved. Do whatever you want. You know what? And that's, to me, that's a dangerous mindset when you begin to use that as a license for sin and you trample the grace of God underfoot and begin to do whatever you want and think at the same time that you're still good with God. To me, that's a deception. And so we see here that he's warning them about this. He's warning them because of what they were saying. They were lying about the Lord and saying, hey, he's not going to do anything. Don't worry about it. Neither will evil come upon us. We're not going to see the sword or famine. Verse 13, and the prophets become wind, for the word is not in them. Thus shall it be done to them. See, they were preaching a message that was tickling the people's ears or itching their ears. But God says, you know what? It's just wind. My words are not even in them. Verse 14, therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, because you speak this word, behold, I will make my words in your mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them. The Lord says, you know what, Jeremiah, I'm going to put my words in your mouth, just like he said he was going to before. And he says, and my words in your mouth are going to be like fire, and this people are going to be like wood. Verse 15, behold, I will bring a nation against you from afar, O house of Israel, says the Lord. It is a mighty nation. It is an ancient nation, a nation whose language you do not know. And of course, he's speaking about the Babylonians, one of the oldest nations. Remember the Tower of Babel? I mean, this nation's been around a long time. And he says, you don't even understand their language. I'm going to bring them against you, he says. They're going to come against you from afar. Verse 16, he begins to describe what they're like. He says, their quiver is like an open tomb. These guys are killers. They are almighty men, mighty warriors. And they shall eat up your harvest and your bread, which your sons and daughters should eat. They shall eat up your flocks and your herds. They shall eat up your vines and your fig trees. They shall destroy your fortified cities in which you trust with the sword. Let me read that out of the NIV. I like the wording there once more. A little bit different, but it kind of gives us the picture. He says, they will devour your harvest and food, devour your sons and daughters. They will devour your flocks and herds, devour your vines and fig trees. With the sword, they will destroy the fortified cities in which you trust. So he says, I'm going to bring them against you, and you are not going to be able to defend yourself against this mighty nation, as they're going to bring my judgment upon you because of what you have done, because of the wickedness that you have been involved in. And so this is pretty heavy, this judgment that God is threatening here against the nation. Verse 18, nevertheless, in those days, says the Lord, I will not make a complete end of you. So once more, God says, even though I'm going to bring Babylon against you, the Babylonians, and they're going to almost wipe you out, they're not going to completely wipe you out. I'm not going to make a complete end of you. Verse 19. You know, God is faithful to his promises. He told Abraham that he would make Israel a great nation. And you know, Israel's done everything in their power to mess up the promise, the covenant. And yet, God has still kept through all these generations his promise. And even in the last days, he's going to bring them back to their land as he is now. And he's going to fulfill his promises in the covenant that he made with the nation of Israel. Not that they've been faithful, but he has been faithful to his word. So he says, nevertheless, in those days, says the Lord, I will not make a complete end of you. Verse 19, and it will be when you say, why does the Lord your God do all these things to us? Then you shall answer them, just as you have forsaken me and served foreign gods in your land, so you shall serve aliens in a land that is not yours. He said, the reason this is happening is because you forsook me and you turned to foreign gods. So now you're going to go to a foreign land, a land that's not yours. You're going to be living there because of what you have done. When you ask the question, Jeremiah, God says to Jeremiah, this is what you tell him. Verse 20, declare this in the house of Jacob and proclaim it in Judah, saying, Hear this, O foolish people, without understanding, who have eyes and see not, and who have ears and hear not. These people were blind and deaf spiritually, and that's the worst kind of blindness, the worst kind of deafness that you could possibly have. They were without understanding of the ways of the Lord. They were foolish. They had eyes, but they couldn't see. They had ears, but they weren't hearing. Verse 22, Do you not fear me, says the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence? Who have placed the sand as the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass beyond it? And though its waves toss to and fro, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot pass over it. He says, why don't you fear me? Look at all these amazing things. You can look at creation and just the ocean as an example. And he's put a boundary there for the oceans that they cannot cross. And the only times that they do cross it usually is in a hurricane or a tsunami. But even then, they still are limited because God has set limitations. God has done all of these amazing things. And he says, and yet you don't fear me and you don't tremble at my presence. And so, verse 23, but this people has a defiant and rebellious heart. They have revolted and departed. Wow, what a description. This sort of just defines human nature and the lives of people without God or that don't want God. They're defiant, they're rebellious, and they revolted and they've departed. What a sad, sad thing. And this is the nation of Israel at this point. Verse 24, they do not say in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God. And folks, one of the most important things that we could have, and maybe we should all be praying for this, is every one of us to have a healthy fear of God in our lives. Because a healthy fear of God will keep us from sin. It will keep us from making bad decisions. It will stop us. It will help us to stop and think before we make decisions if we have a healthy fear of the Lord in our lives. But see, these folks didn't have that. They don't say in their heart, let us fear the Lord our God, who gives rain, both the former and the latter, in its season. He reserves for us the appointed weeks of the harvest. See, they weren't recognizing all that God had done for them, all the blessings of God, all the things that He was, you know, bestowing on them. Just they took them for granted. They weren't even recognizing it. Verse 25, your iniquities have turned these things away, and your sins have withheld good from you. The NIV says, your sins have deprived you of good. Wow. See the personal responsibility that we have before God. That if we are living in iniquity, we're going to turn away the blessings of God from our own lives. Your sins have withheld good from you, he says. Your own sins have deprived you of good. So there's that personal responsibility that every one of us have to make decisions before the Lord. And if we choose to rebel against the Lord like these guys were doing, guess what? We're going to remove ourselves from the blessings of God. Verse 26, for among my people are found wicked men. They lie in wait as one who sets snares. They set a trap, they catch men. So here was a place now that had gotten so wicked that the wicked were doing things and lying in wait for other people, setting snares for them, that they might destroy others and take advantage of them. And notice what they were doing. Verse 27, as a cage is full of birds, so their houses are full of deceit, full of lies. Therefore, they have become great and grown rich. In other words, they were doing it. They were getting rich at the expense of other people because of corruption. Corruption in government, corruption in religion, There was greed. All of these things were happening, and they were becoming great, and they were becoming rich. They were growing rich. And I'm looking at our nation once more and looking at what's going on in our country, and you're like, man, how history repeats itself. Verse 28, they have grown fat. They are sleek. Yes, they surpass the deeds of the wicked. They do not plead the cause of the fatherless. Yet they prosper. And the rights of the needy, they do not defend. And he says, they've become so hard-hearted. All they care about is themselves. They don't care about the fatherless. They don't care about the weak or the needy. They're so wicked, all they care about is themselves. They have grown fat and they have and sleek and they surpass the deeds of the wicked. They're beyond wicked. I mean, God is just rebuking them for the way that they had become because they had forsaken God and began to chase after the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The things of the world had consumed them, and look what they had become. Hardened people. Verse 29. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? Guys, you know, somehow, for some reason, this message of God has gotten to the point where in our culture today, it's all about God's love, all about God's grace, all about God's mercy. And I love that part of the message of the gospel. But there's two sides to the coin. God is still a God of holiness and of justice. And there's still going to come a day, and we know it's going to happen, where even as God judged Sodom and Gomorrah, even as God before that judged the earth and with a flood and wiped everybody out, this current earth is reserved for fire. There's going to come a judgment on this earth as God is going to bring judgment on the wickedness of men once again. So, see, God is very long-suffering. God is very patient. God gives people tons of opportunities to repent and get their lives right with Him. But there comes a time when even that ends. And so God says, shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? God says, they have it coming. They have it coming. Verse 30. An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power. And my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? Wow. This is so much like today again. An astonishing and horrible thing has happened in the land, the Lord says. The prophets, those that are supposed to be speaking on my behalf, they're not preaching my true message. They're watering the message down. They're changing the message. You know, they're prophesying falsely. They're catering to what people want to hear. And isn't it true that today that's what happens in a lot of the pulpits? Some of these guys that are so popular, if you listen to their message, you never ever hear them calling for men to repent, to turn from their sins. It's all about God wants to bless you, God wants to prosper you, God wants you to be happy, you know, do what you want. You know, God's a God of love and grace. And it's kind of like this message that is so watered down today, and you're thinking, man, what are these guys doing? And it says, and the priests rule by their own power. They're doing it by the flesh. They're not by the Spirit. It's all by the flesh, man's ingenuity. And my people love it, love to have it that way. That's what's so sad, God says. They love it. They like being told what their itching ears want to hear. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Turn over there with me. We're almost here at the end. Look at this. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Listen to what Paul says is going to happen in the last days. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 1 through 5. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of the good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Man, what a description of the days that we live in. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people turn away. Then look down a little further as he's talking about in the context what it's going to look like in the last days. Look at chapter 4, verses 3 through 4. Notice what it says. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. But he said there's going to come a time, Paul says, in the last days when people will not endure sound doctrine any longer. And it's just like what was happening in the days of Jeremiah. They were heaping up all of these false teachers, all these false prophets, to tell them what their itching ears wanted to hear. The priests were ruling by their own power. They were doing everything in the flesh, not by the Spirit. And the people loved it. They loved having it so. But then God asks a rhetorical question, but what will you do in the end? What will you do in the end? And that's always the question, you know. I mean, if you're going to live your life, you know, doing what you want to do, what are you going to do in the end? What are you going to do in the end when you meet the Lord? I mean, that's the idea, is that, you know, it's like, look, you can do whatever you want. You can live however you want to. It reminds me of what we find in the book of Ecclesiastes. I want to share this with you. It just popped in my head, but check this out. Turn over to the book of Ecclesiastes. One last verse. Look at this. What an amazing verse that Solomon lays out here. What wisdom from Solomon, as he had been searching in life to find everything under the sun that could bring satisfaction and happiness, and he came up empty over and over and over again. At the end of this book, near the end of this book, I love what he says. And I want to quote this to you guys in the context of my brother's high school graduation. Because at my brother's high school graduation, you know how when you're graduating and your class has a theme, remember that? And they put it in your graduate, everybody, you know, you send out your invitations and in there, you know, class of whatever, class of 80 or class of 85 or 90 or 92, whatever. And in there it has a theme a lot. Well, this was the theme of my brother's class. And it said this: be happy, young man, while you are young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Period. That was their theme. But they forgot the next part of the verse. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see. Oh yeah, that's where it ended. That's where it ended. But they forgot this part. But know that for all these things, God will bring you to judgment. Talk about ripping a scripture out of context, right? They were basically saying, go for it. Have a good time. Do whatever you want in life. Because it doesn't matter. But the Lord is saying, but what will it bring you in the end? That's the question. What will it bring you in the end? And that's what this says. That's what Solomon says. Yeah, you know, be happy when you're young. Let your heart give you joy. Follow the ways of your heart, whatever your eyes see. But know that for all these things, God will bring you to judgment. Man, what a heavy verse. You know, and you think about what God is saying to us and, you know, about the choices that we make and how we live our lives. Guys, they do matter. Those things matter to God. And so have a healthy fear of God in your life. Understand that there's a right way to live and there's a wrong way to live. The right way to live is to follow the Lord and obey the Lord. And in the end, you'll have eternal life in His presence. The wrong way to live is to do your own thing, reject the Lord, think that you can get away with it. But in the end, you know what? You will not spend eternity in the presence of the Lord. You will spend eternity in the presence of the devil and his angels, and you will be suffering with them for eternity in the lake of fire. Those are the choices that we have. I mean, and the gospel message is pretty clear, and it needs to be told so people can make an informed decision about Jesus and the cost of following Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for today, and we thank you for loving us, and we thank you, Lord, that your word declares to us the truth. And Lord, even though the truth is painful and some people don't want to hear it, and we live in a generation right now where people are just closing their ears to the truth and making up their own truth, following the ways of their hearts and whatever their eyes see, forgetting that someday you will bring them to judgment, not realizing it or denying it. Lord, we live in a generation that needs to be told the truth. Lord, lest a whole generation perish. Father, we know we live in dark days. I pray that you would make us even more bold and more fearless in these days to proclaim the message of the gospel, even when it's not comfortable for us, and even when it's not easy for us, even if it costs us. Lord, we think about the apostles and every one of those guys, literally, because they spoke up unashamedly, lost their heads, they lost their lives, when they could have just easily walked away and saved themselves. Lord, help us to be bold Christians in these last days and not to be ashamed of your message. Lord, empower us by the Spirit to be fearless. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.